Matthew chapter 28. As you're turning there, the story is told about the baptism of King Angus by St. Patrick in the middle of the 5th century. Sometime during the ritual, St. Patrick leaned on his sharp-pointed staff and accidentally stabbed the king's foot. After the baptism was over, Patrick looked down and saw the blood and realized what he had done, and he begged the king's forgiveness. He says, why did you suffer the pain and not say anything? Well, the king replied, I thought it was part of the ritual. Matthew chapter 28, we find what makes us call, why we were called Baptist in our history. It says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. We are known as Baptists in our history because we took people and held them underwater and then eventually brought them back up as part of baptism. And because we did that, as opposed to the way the Catholic Church did it, which was by sprinkling or pouring, then they determined to call us Baptists. That's something, one of the unique features of Baptists is that they did not receive their name because they called themselves that. They received their denominational title because they were called that. Similar to the word Christian. Christian was not a name that the Christians adopted. It was a name that was given to them in the book, clear in the book of Acts, meaning Christ followers. Well, that doesn't mean that Baptists are better than everybody else. What we find in the scriptures is that the Bible is what we use for our faith and practice. And we need to be careful to be strict to it so that we were not adding to His Word or taking away from it. When we look at all that's in the world, we see all kinds of denominations. Here's a list of denominations. I didn't count them all. I had the computer count and remove some of the things that was on it because it didn't really apply. And it removed 63 things. I think there's probably, it looks like maybe over 100 of them, but it's just a full list of all kinds of denominations, kinds of Methodists and kinds of Lutherans, kinds of Presbyterians, all the way through there. The General Association of Regular Baptist Churches is not up there. And some of the other Baptists, I didn't look at every last one of them, borrowed this list off the internet there. But there's all those denominations. And why are you Baptist? Why aren't you one of them? It's a great question to ask, because one of the reasons that you're Baptist, you started becoming in a Baptist church, is somebody invited you, a friend or family member invited you to come. Another reason might be that you went and somebody visited you and shared the ministries, and you said, those ministries sound fantastic. You came and sat down and saw what was going on, and you thought, that's great, I think I want to be part of this. Ultimately, though, the reason should become, as you look at what a fundamental Baptist believes, you find that it is reflective of the Scripture. That the things a Baptist church is and does reflects the Scripture more so than the other churches. There are other churches who are Baptistic. They're not Baptist by name, but are Baptistic in the things they do. They don't have to have the word Baptist in it, but because they're reflecting the Scriptures, the New Testament especially, in what they do, it brings upon us that, hey, those are brothers and sisters in Christ that are doing an excellent job of reflecting the Scriptures. Does that mean everybody else is bad? No. There are some great churches out there that are not Baptist and don't do some of the typical Baptist things. that are primarily biblical. But as Baptist churches, one of the reasons you should say to yourself, why do I go to Park Lane Baptist Church? It ought to be because the things that we do here, the things we believe, the way that we have the administration here, the way that we practice what we believe, reflects the scriptures. Some of these, they take some scriptures and twist them to what they want. And your job is to make sure that we don't do the same thing here. Because that's easy to do. Wow, I think this should be true. So we find a piece of scripture and say, that must be it. Therefore, I can do this, or I can't do that. Or you shouldn't do this, or you shouldn't do that. We need to make sure that we as a church are doing things biblically. One of the most notable distinctions I mentioned is baptizing. The way we baptize, who we baptize, etc. It ought to reflect the scriptures. Does it? Well, let's see what the Bible says. We look here and consider some questions. What is baptism? Why is it done? Should it still be done today? How should it be done? To whom should it be done? And who should administer it? That's a lot of questions. We're going to look through these as we look at the scriptures. We see here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." Here, of course, is the command to baptize, the command of baptism. Why should we as a church baptize? Well, we should baptize as a church because we're commanded to, right there in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. If you turn the pages, a few pages, to Acts chapter 2, you see the command again. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter is preaching, and as he does, the people, or says, are cut to the heart, and they ask him, "What should we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." They were to be baptized. The command, once again, is to baptize. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, don't have to turn there, but again it says, "Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So again, you see, baptism is commanded. Should we do it here? Now, why is that a significant question? There's churches today that are considering the fact, should we actually baptize today? There are those that are saying baptism was something that they did, but is that cultural? Here in America, it's not cultural for baptism. People have an idea, and churches do it, but in general, people don't really comprehend or understand what baptism is, not like they did back in the New Testament times. That's one of the reasons why in the New Testament, you see people get saved, and the next thing you know, you see them get baptized. And that's great. But here we take a little bit of time in America now, take a little bit of time to try to explain and get people to understand what it means, because there's a lot of confusion out there of what baptism does and how it should be done and why it should be done. The command is made to baptize. So should we baptize, or is that something for the early church back then? Well, we look and we can find in the early church it was consistently practiced. It's not only commanded, but it was consistently practiced throughout. I'll give you a few texts as example. In Acts chapter 2, you're there in verse 41, you see those who gladly received his word were baptized. Oh, so they did it there. Chapter 8, verses 36 through 38, the eunuch asked, "Here's water, what keeps me from being baptized?" New King James and King James record verse 37, The NIV has it down in the footnotes, and the evidence seems fairly clear that it is not part of the original, possibly a note on the side that was added in because it's in the later manuscripts. But the truth is still there because we can find it anywhere else in Scripture. In verse 37, Philip says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answers, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then so he commanded that chariot be still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and he baptized them. So it's done there as well. In Acts chapter 9, verse 18, immediately there fell something, when Saul is saved, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Chapter 10, verse 47 and 48, we see it practiced again, as well as Acts 16, 15, verse 33, 18, 8, and Romans 6, 3. Let's get all those. All that to say, it was clear that it was practiced over and over again in the New Testament. But does that mean we still do it today? There's nothing in the Scriptures that points to it ceasing at all. You know, practice of tongues and healing and miracles, there is some evidence of that, and then historically as well. But we don't see any reason why not to practice it. We have to explain it a little better because our culture doesn't understand it quite like the Middle Eastern cultures did. So we as Baptists, we baptize. Not only do we baptize, but baptism holds great meaning. Baptism has great meaning. Now you're going to have to follow along here just a little bit because I noticed I used all 1s, 2s, and 3s. And I sectioned them so I know where they're at. So I hope not to lose you too bad on this. Baptism holds great meanings. It's a good thing that some churches are questioning whether baptism should be done or not, and that they are questioning how it should be done. And the reason I say that is because it forces us to go back to the Scriptures to see what it has to say. I enjoy that. When you talk to somebody and you hear somebody else's beliefs, well, I don't really believe this way, I believe this. It should cause you to say, well, what do I believe and why? It is not good enough to say, well, my church teaches. Because there are all kinds of different churches and they teach all kinds of things. So who's the final authority? The Catholic Church teaches that you baptize infants and it washes away the original sin. The Baptists, they teach you don't baptize infants. And all it does is gets you wet. So who's right? Well, we can't use the authority of the church or of the pastor or some other human authority. We have to use the authority of Scriptures. Sometimes, as believers, these are things that we've been taught. We've been taught in church since a little kid. But are they right? We have to be careful. Is it just because we've been taught a certain way that it's right, or is it because the Scriptures say that it is right? Well, we look at what baptism holds, and what we find is that it is a symbolic act, but it does not transfer any sort of grace. Many teach that God imparts some sort of grace upon you. That is why they call it a sacrament. We call it an ordinance. An ordinance is a command you follow. A sacrament is something you do to receive some sort of grace from God. There is nothing in the Scriptures at all that says when you're baptized, God puts upon you some sort of special grace. Now, we do know God blesses those who obey Him. And as a matter of obedience, certainly God smiles upon that. But we don't get baptized in order to receive salvation. We don't get baptized in order to receive the Holy Spirit. We don't get baptized in order to glow in the dark. or anything else that way that God could give. But when we look at the Scripture, strictly speaking, there is no special grace to it. We do it because it's commanded. We do it because it was consistently practiced in the New Testament. We do it because of the great meaning, the symbolism that it holds. What does it symbolize? Well, the first is up there. Baptism is a step of Christian obedience. Christ said to be baptized. For us to not be baptized and know that we should be baptized puts us in a category of disobedience. There are some believers who say, well, it's not important. It won't get me to heaven. That's true. That won't get you to heaven. But is it important? God thinks it is. Listen, if God said you should do it, don't you think it should be done? I think so. And it doesn't just apply with baptism. It applies with anything that way. A believer who knows they should be baptized and refuses to do so is living in disobedience. We see that it declares to the world that the Christian is identifying with Christ and acknowledging Him as their Savior. Historically, there is an understanding back in that day. They understood when you got baptized into something, you identified with that group. The proselytes who were baptized, the Gentiles who were baptized into the Jewish religion, their baptism, their ceremony of baptism, they understood that they were setting aside their old life, they're putting that away, they're identifying with the beliefs of that group. We don't think that way here in America, and so it takes a little bit of training that way as well. Galatians chapter 3 could possibly be talking about water baptism, though maybe spirit baptism. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." There's an identification there. But more clearly, in Colossians chapter 2, you might want to turn there, Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Here Paul, of course, is writing to the Colossians. And we see here in Colossians chapter 2, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, I tell the kids in Awana to go eat popcorn. That's how you remember that. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 12 says this, "Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Baptism there, it puts an identification with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Being buried and been raised with Christ. So identifies the believer as relating to Christ that way. Also, it's very symbolic in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. There is, again, here, there's some question as to whether this is spirit baptism or water baptism. And both apply very well, especially water baptism, because water baptism is a very good picture of what's stated here. It says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." When you look at the way we do baptism, and the reason we do it is because that's what the word means, to dunk, to put under water. When a person is standing there, it can represent the death of Christ as they are going down into the water. Jesus was taken off the cross and put into the grave. And having been put into the grave 3 days later, aren't you glad it's just a symbol? And not, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And the text here is a beautiful picture of that. The fact that when a person is baptized, they picture, they symbolize the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection as well. As a public testimony of their private faith in their life. It's one thing to just to proclaim Jesus Christ as your Savior, but to do something about it. To do something about it shows a commitment. It's obedience to Christ. It's saying, I am going to not only will I obey you in this, but Lord, I plan to obey you the rest of my life. And that's the type of mentality we should have. Do you remember your baptism? If you were baptized, when you got baptized, it was a pretty special deal, wasn't it? In the end, all you got was a piece of paper and wet. But it's the symbol of it, the picture of it, the identifying with Jesus Christ, the identifying even with his own, with his people as well, who also have been baptized, identified with Jesus Christ. There's Dr. Bowder, in his book Baptist Distinctives, makes a good point. I believe. He says, baptism is not a symbol of cleansing of sin. Now we, in our minds, when we think of water, we think of cleansing. But he says, back in that day, it was not so much with cleansing as much as it was identification. He mentions the fact that even Peter disassociates it. In 1 Peter 3:21, says there is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh. That is, it doesn't wash away the sins. Rather, it is an answer of a good conscience towards God. It is a picture, he's using the picture there of Noah in 1 Peter chapter 3, and them being in the water, not physically in the water, but what the water did. He's not saying that the removal of the flesh, of sinfulness, but when a person has a good conscience before God, they get baptized as a testimony of that. So he doesn't say that it has to do with sin. It has to do with the purity of Jesus Christ. We look at the scriptures and we see what cleanses our sin. What is it? It's not water. It's blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin. So whether or not he makes a good point, whether or not it's a valid point, whether or not a person can legitimately see the cleansing, baptism as a cleansing of sin, a symbol of that or not, regardless, we know that whatever baptism is symbols of, we know it's a picture, clearly in the scriptures, it's a picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And then identification with Christ as well. And we know that it is through the blood of Jesus Christ when one's sins are cleansed. Now, turn to Acts chapter 22, because this question might come up if you're talking with somebody or maybe in your own mind. In Acts chapter 22, there are those who believe that salvation is by faith alone, but you also have to be baptized. Otherwise, your faith alone isn't good enough. And they will draw these conclusions from a text like this. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, it says, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." And you stop there. It appears that baptism washes away sin right there. The thing is, this Bible that's in front of you is written in English. And it was written in Greek. And what you can do is look up a good commentator and they will help you understand it. Kevin Bonner, he writes this. This verse actually contains two imperatives or commands which are modified by a participle, an ing word, waiting. The first command with its participle could be translated, when you have risen, or having risen, get yourself baptized, comma, or period. And the second part, get your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. This verse could seem a little confusing, but remember we talked about last week, when a verse seems unclear what it could mean, all you got to do is look at the rest of Scripture and it will clarify it. Here he says, arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. How do you wash away your sins? Calling on the name of the Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tell us all that. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. We go back up to verse 30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. It's not for a couple of verses later that he gets baptized. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 shows us that baptism is a matter of clear conscience. Not the clearing of conscience, but having a clear conscience. A couple observations to make in this as well. The Bible teaches the removal of sins by faith. Mentioned Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Romans chapter 4 teaches this as well. Abraham was declared righteous, made righteous by his faith, not by his works. We find it also later in verses 21 through 25 in Romans 4. Verse 24 says, but as for us, it, that is righteousness, shall be imputed or placed on our account to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus from our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and raised because of our justification. Also along with this, there is no clear text which connects baptism with washing away sins. We can point to Acts chapter 22, verse 16, but as we dig a little deeper, we look and say, wait a minute, those are two distinct phrases. Kind of like, go to the gas station and then go to the library. They're not connected to one another. They're not hinged upon one another. Here it's muddled a little bit. Go to the gas station and go get some ice cream. Well, does that mean you go to the gas station to get ice cream? Or does that mean you go to the gas station, fill up the tank there, then run over to the grocery store and get ice cream? Well, the good thing is we have other scriptures to make clear to us that what he's saying here is not that baptism washes away your sin, but calling on the name of the Lord. And when one calls on the name of the Lord, what happened? We can look over and over again. They were baptized after they called upon the name of the Lord. Almost finally here. Next, baptism is only for believers. Baptism is only for believers. When we look at the scriptures and we see what baptism is, we find it's only that the believers that are baptized. If you take your Bibles and turn, you're in the book of Acts, turn back a few pages to chapter 8. In chapter 8, verse 34, I'll say. This is eunuch, Philip. He is called by God to go to the eunuch. And the eunuch is reading from Isaiah, and he says to Philip, the eunuch asked Philip, I ask you Who does this prophet talk about, himself or some other man? Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, Isaiah, he began preaching Jesus to him. Now when they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. Here's water. What keeps me from being baptized?" In verse 37, Philip says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." What had happened first? A credible confession of faith. That's why Baptists don't baptize infants, because they can't give a credible profession of faith. Baptism is for those who trust Christ as their Savior. I'm going to go back to chapter 2, verse 41. Those who gladly received Peter's word were baptized. What did they do first? They received the word, then they were baptized. A person who is baptized by any means without understanding what it is, what baptism is, and without having a testimony of Jesus Christ as their Savior, that baptism isn't anything more than getting dunked underwater. It's not a biblical baptism. Baptists are identified, one of the primary features of their identification is a biblical baptism. Being baptized that way, here we find that it is always after a person receives Jesus Christ, their Savior. We can see this pattern not only in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, verse 47, after Cornelius receives the Holy Spirit, clearly a point that demonstrates that he accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior. He didn't pray to receive Jesus as a Savior. He trusted in Jesus Christ as the words were said to him. How do we know that? Because the Holy Spirit fell upon him at that time. And then Peter says, what should prevent him from being baptized? Seeing what has happened. He should be identified. This Gentile, wicked, evil Gentile, think Iowan, is actually saved. It became a turning point in the mentality of the Jews. Started to become. There's a lot of people in the Jewish that there's still a battle whether or not Jews could be saved. Chapter 15 kind of settles that. Chapter 16, you find a similar situation. Therefore, Baptists don't baptize infants. Is there any biblical precedence for infants? Well, some say there is. They look especially to Acts 15 or 16 when the Philippian jailer is told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and he will be saved. It says, "You and your household." It says, so see, there had to be infants in there. So they got saved and should be baptized as well. There is nothing in there about infants. How do we know he had any infants in there? The truth was, not only to him, but his whole household, if each one of them would put their trust in Jesus Christ, they would be saved. Some take that and try to manipulate it that way, but there is nothing there that shows that whatsoever. Finally, how should it be done? There's three main ways that baptism is done. It is done through sprinkling, it is done through pouring, and it is done the way the Baptists do it. We hold you underwater. Some will take you, they want to make sure they get you real good, so they'll put you three times underwater. They'll dunk you under once for the Father, they'll dunk you under once for the Son, they'll dunk you once for the Holy Spirit. What is baptism a picture of? The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he died only once. God the Father did not die for your sins, and God the Holy Spirit did not die for your sins. That's why we only dunk you once. Some of you say, hey, amen to that. Baptism was practiced, always practiced in the New Testament by dunking under water. When we come to the book of Acts, they come up upon water. If we're going to use an argument of silence, there's nothing there that we can assume that he had some sort of water with him in the chariot. Because it's kind of like going out west in western Nebraska when the next gas station could be a long ways away. So you might want to make sure you have enough gas in your tank, or have a spare container of gasoline on your vehicle. Especially if you go out in the desert regions, if you go way west in California, Nevada, and all that, you can go a long time. That's a long walk in the hot desert. You want to make sure you've got enough gas, and perhaps make sure that you got spare with it. He could have had water right there in his cart. Why couldn't they have used that water right there to splash on him? Not only that, he says, well, here's water. What prevents us, as they come up upon it, what prevents me from being baptized? And then you see that they go into the water, and then they come up out of the water. Why would you go into the water and come back out of the water if you only need a cupful? On top of that, as we mentioned before, the word baptism, baptize, means to immerse, to dunk. Brother Bowder does a good job of doing his homework, and he says, when you look at the word baptize and all the Greek usage, not only in the Bible, but secular use as well, can you believe that? There's actually secular writings at that same time. Like people wrote each other letters that aren't involved in the Bible, aren't part of the Bible. People actually wrote with their own hand and wrote letters back and forth and wrote grocery lists. They actually did. Wrote lists of stuff. They practiced their ABCs. Some of the archaeology finds are kind of interesting to observe things that they had and did back then. In the secular use, it's never used as sprinkling or pouring. There's about three times that the word baptize is used that an argument could be made for pouring or sprinkling. But you have to work a long way around the bush to get there. And if it takes that much time, effort to get there, probably if it's that questionable, then what do? You take what's clear in Scripture and you apply it to that. You translate it, you understand it, interpret it that way. Baptism was to be performed by immersion. Why are we doing all this? What brings us here to this point? Well, we're looking at Baptist distinctives to identify who we are, to help you understand what it means to be a Baptist and what a Baptist believes. And we do this so that way we can look at others and say, when we can legitimately question, hey, you know, they do it this way. Why don't we do it that way? That's a good question. You should ask those questions because it should force you to go back to the Scriptures and say, how did they do it back then? Remember, we talked about the Bible. The whole Bible is given to us for our learning. The New Testament is addressed to the New Testament church, which you are. And the instructions of what to believe and how to live out our faith is right there. When we start adding or taking away from it, then we get ourselves into trouble. We need to be careful of that. When we go to the book of Jude, we see that we are to be defenders of the faith, contending earnestly for the faith. Well, we need to know what that is. So when someone asks, well, why does your church do this? You don't have to say, well, I don't know. Or it's in the Constitution. Some of the practical things are. But as far as what we believe and how we do them, we can look back at the Scripture and say, this is why. It's important for you to know not just what you believe, but why. So there's practical aspect, I want you to know is that we need to make sure that the things that we teach, that we learn, the things that we believe, that we hold to, we need to take and grasp from the Scriptures and apply them as appropriate to us. Father, I do pray that not only as we look at baptism, but the other areas of our life, that we even should question. Why do we not watch certain types of television? Why do we make sure we dress certain ways? What sorts of things do we do or not do? Father, I pray that not just as a church, but as individuals, that we will take and look at the Scripture and that we will make sure that we are striving to follow what the Scriptures say. And with that, help us as we learn the Scriptures, as we take and read your Bible day by day, as we take and understand what it has to say, as we apply it to our lives and live it out in such a way that honors you. I ask, dear God, that you would give us understanding of your word, that we will make sure we're taking the context as a whole, we'll see how it's written, and if it applies to us, and how it applies to us. Dear God, I pray that as you have given us your Holy Spirit to help us determine these things, that you will give us, that you will guide us by your Spirit, that we may honor him, honor you. Father, I ask that you do this for us in Jesus' name. Amen. If you take your hymnals, turn to 526. 526. We'll stand as we sing, as we close. 526, All That Thrills My Soul.